Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Reading from Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Humanity. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Humanity. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let the house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Humanity is coming at an unexpected
time. You know you'll be all right.
Linda and I went, this was maybe a few months ago, with Bryce to hear the Brilliance play over in San Francisco. And when we did, we were really excited to hear the Brilliance, but they're actually, the more famous part of their family is a group called Gunger. And so we happened to be there at that moment and got to hear Michael and Lisa Gunger share at the end of their kind of musical career as this group. And this is one of the songs that they sang. It says, "This is not the end. This is not the end of us." And yet, so often, it feels like the end is imminent. It is like at this very moment. I was in a prayer group last week with a retired Lutheran bishop, and he shared an article. They're the as Reverend Frausto said last week, the Lutheran branch of the Jesus movement. And this person shared an article about the state of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Lutheran branch of the Jesus movement. And this was done by the Office of Research and Evaluation. Just the fact that you have an Office of Research and Evaluation says that you have a lot of things organized, correct? So this office has done some analysis, and in 1988, they had 5 million members in the Lutheran branch of the Jesus movement. 5 million members, okay? The projection is that the denomination will have 67,000 members by 2050. 5 million to 67,000. Fewer than 16,000 people in weekly worship by 2041, just two decades away. The end is on the horizon. And it's not just for the Lutheran branch of the Jesus movement. It seems as though it's for our whole world, Earlier in June, there was an article in the USA Today that was entitled, End of Civilization. Climate change apocalypse could start by 2050 if we don't act. And it begins, a chilling Australian policy paper outlining a doomsday scenario for humans if we don't start dealing with climate change suggests that by 2050, we could see irreversible damage to the global climate systems, resulting in a world of chaos where political panic is the norm, and we are on a path facing the end of civilization. The end is on the horizon. And that's where the reading that is assigned to the global Christian church from the Gospel of Matthew for this first Sunday in Advent. This is the first Sunday in the Christian calendar in the church year. And this is the time, these 4 weeks invite us into a season of waiting and preparation in which we're called to dwell in anticipation of the good news of Jesus coming to be born in the world, God coming to be born into the world to an unwed teen girl in the mostly overlooked parts and abandonment of empire. The end feels like it's on the horizon, and this is how Matthew's gospel says it. Two will be in a field, one will be taken away, and one will remain. Two will be working in a mill, the one will be taken away, and the one will be left behind. Dominant expressions of Christianity in our day tend to read apocalyptic. That's what this text is. Apocalyptic meaning end of times. Texts like this one through the terrifying lens of rapture. Okay? And on that read, Jesus will take the faithful with him and the unfaithful, the damned, will be left behind. Some of you likely saw or maybe even read the New York Times best-selling novels. They mostly happened at the end of the last century and the first decade of this century. There's something interesting happening where those aren't on the best-selling list right now. I think as you actually get closer toward what feels like an apocalypse, the novel of reading about it may seem to wane, at least for some of us. I've been wondering that. The Left Behind novels come out of this whole conversation about end times within our Christian tradition. And one of the versions of thinking about end times is something called premillennial dispensationalism. And some of you just were like, what? And others of you have been so deeply ingrained by this that you know that this is just like one of multiple ways of thinking about the end of times. And this, for some people in this very room, is like deep in your bones, such that over and over when I meet with people, I hear people trying to untangle themselves from what all this means. For those of you that aren't familiar with it, it actually, it often gets pitched as though it's rooted in scripture. I think it's important to note that it was first articulated, though, in the 19th century by a renegade Anglican priest from Ireland whose name was John Nelson Darby. So according to Darby, human history is divided into seven ages, okay? Stay with me. Seven ages, okay? Or dispensations. That's where that word comes from, ages, right? These all lead to the end of time. And we, right now, live in the age or the dispensation of grace. And everyone right now, according to Darby, is being judged by our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the dispensation of the millennial kingdom, which is coming next, things are going to get ugly as we move toward that space. There's going to be a great tribulation, which those whom Jesus recognizes as his own will not have to endure. God will remove the elect by means of rapture. You've seen this in videos. Yes, people have read about this. Some of you have been taught this from very, very early ages. And then Israel will be restored, according to Darby, as God's primary instrument in history, and the wicked will be destroyed in the final battle of Armageddon, and Christ will reign 1,000 years on earth. That's where we find ourselves. And that view is dominant in a lot of like popular expressions of Christianity. To put it bluntly, Jesus will return at any moment and thus render all of human history irrelevant. God takes away the elect before judging the earth. So like what you're doing right now on earth means nothing. Everything here is just to get raptured into this other space. The vision, though, put forth by the Gospel of Matthew, I think speaks into this in what I hope might be a provocative and helpful, compelling way. Remember, two will be in a field, one will be taken away, and one will remain. Two will be working in a mill, one will be taken away, and one will be left behind. It seems to fit right into it, right? One is going to be left behind. You want to be the one that's taken away, right? Well, but which one's actually taken away? And which one is actually left behind? The faithful or the unfaithful? It's at best, it's really ambiguous in the text. But I want to invite us into a closer read of Matthew, and I think we might unlock some other ways of thinking about why the church starts with a conversation on end times here at the beginning of our calendar year. See, Matthew writes, "For as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Humanity." See, Matthew's vision right here in the text is connecting these end times where we are right now with the story of Noah. The story of Noah, though, doesn't have Noah raptured away. The story of Noah has Noah left behind. The righteous, as Noah is named in Genesis, the faithful are those that are here called to do that work. And while dominant strands of Christianity over the last 100 years have relied on these terrifying images of rapture to try to compel people into what they understand to be salvation, in which the unfaithful are left behind, the Gospel of Matthew seems to turn that upside down. Two will be in a field. The unfaithful, perhaps, will be taken away, and the faithful one will remain. Two will be working in a mill, the unfaithful one taken away, and the faithful one left behind. This close reading of Matthew invites us into a very different understanding of Advent and what it means to follow Jesus. See, the Gospel of Matthew is written around 50 years after the ministry, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So you can imagine all of these communities that are gathering around in Jesus' name who are anticipating a second coming after 50 years of waiting when the life expectancy was not 50 years. You can imagine that people would get restless in that time. I'm not good at waiting 50 minutes. 50 years is what we're talking here. And so you can imagine the feelings that might have been going on for people. Dr. Wesley Allen at Southern Methodist University writes, "While the evangelist Matthew does likely want to reinforce a literal expectation of the return of the Son of the Human, his deeper concern is with shaping the lives of those in the church so that they practice an eschatological existence in the present." Practice an eschatological existence in the present. I thought since Linda had been away for a while, we would start with some light reading and work here. I get that this is dense, but I think it's really critical, and I want to invite you to stay with me in this.
I just don't think you said a word that's not
forcing. So eschatological means relating to death. It means relating to judgment, to the final destiny, they would say, of the soul of humankind. So Matthew's concern is with shaping the lives of those in the church. That's great, right? So that they practice an existence that takes seriously this sense of judgment, that we're going to be held accountable in some ways for the ways that we live our lives. And that we should take seriously the final destiny of the soul of humanity, of humankind. And dominant expressions of Christianity would have followers of Jesus believe that what we do in this world means nothing because it will all be wiped away as the faithful are taken into eternity upon Jesus' return. But the Gospel of Matthew seems to imagine the reverse of this. Again, Dr. Wesley Allen writes, "Matthew strives to answer the question, how are we to live in between the already of the salvation that we've experienced in Christ and the not yet of the salvation not being fully consummated or fully brought forth in the world?" And I believe this question is at the heart of Advent and at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. So what does the Gospel of Matthew imagine this already, not yet, faithful living to look like? Matthew's vision is rooted in the story of Noah, the great flood of Genesis. See, Matthew is not predicting that another flood is going to take shape, but instead seems to want followers of Jesus in his day to live with the kind of daily urgency that must have been felt by Noah as he built an ark in anticipation of the flood. That's the kind of urgency that God longs for us to live and to be a part of healing in the world. See, the faithful ones left behind in the field or in the mill will have even more work, much like Noah. Thus, an even greater responsibility for aligning our lives with God's movement on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew doubles down. This is what follows over and over. Each text that follows this doubles down on the image of faithfulness as the ones who are called, left behind to align our lives with God's love. And at first, what that looks like is a slave who is faithful while the master is gone gets more responsibility as the reward. And then next, there's 10 wise bridesmaids they brought enough oil to accompany the groom. And the foolish ones who are unprepared, they're abandoned. And then Jesus tells of the managing of talents, and those who manage them well are rewarded with double responsibility. And then finally, maybe a more familiar image, the righteous who feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, who welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit the imprisoned. The righteous ones like Noah in the days of the flood, they are left behind to inherit the reign of God, where there is still more work to be done. So God needs the faithful to follow the urgent ways of Noah, living faithfully day to day, being prepared always, using our talents wisely, reaching in love ceaselessly. Just saying all of this, the task upon us, the burden, feels completely overwhelming as I say that out loud. Completely overwhelming. Yet for Matthew, all of this task, all of this responsibility that is for those who long to align their lives with God, that is the gift that is God's given to us. We pray it together each week as we pause to prepare our hearts and minds to come to the table. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, our Christian story reminds us that the uniqueness of God's coming into the world through Jesus, through life, through birth, through ministry, through death and resurrection, all of creation is already held in God's love. That's the first part of our story, already held in God's love. And our call is to partner with God, to align our lives with God in bringing the prayer that Jesus taught into fullness, that on earth we would experience heaven. That's the not yet part of our story. And both are true. We live in this already and the not yet places of the world. So practicing an eschatological existence in the present means joining with God's healing of brokenness, bringing forth freedom amidst oppression in those not yet parts of our world. This is the grace-inspired work of Advent. It looks something like this, I think. It looks like 7, 8, 9 people showing up at the table on a Tuesday evening, folks who don't know each other, folks going upstairs, finding a kitchen table that's been stored there, carrying it down the steps, putting it in a truck, taking it over to an apartment where a family of 5 refugees have been traveling for 48 hours. You get the key, and you have an hour to get all of that furniture and to turn this in from a desolate apartment. Can you imagine that apartment, just blank slate, to a welcoming home? So that when that family arrives and you and your truck are leaving the apartment complex, you're opening the gate as that family of 5 is coming in. I think that's part of what it might look like. And it's one of the reasons that our administrative board has decided to give half of our Christmas offering to support just that very work in the future. Practicing an eschatological existence in the present might look like people who don't know each other saying, yes, I want to be part of a team that's going to learn this winter and spring about the experiences of migrants here in Sacramento, and then take a trip together to the border to to place ourselves at the feet of people who are living and breathing and doing the work along the border every day so that we could learn of how we could be a part of God's movement for freedom and justice in this very place. That's why our board decided that other half of our Christmas offering is going to go to support the Global Migration Fund of the United Methodist Committee on Relief, to support refugees and asylees, people who are forced on the move all around the world. I think practicing an eschatological existence in the present looks like showing up Thursday with 8 or 10 people that you don't know to swing a hammer, even though you might not be the best at that, to figure out how to build a house for 2 families that come from different religious traditions who are going to raise their children side by side. And in that, embody what it means to be the hope of the future. I think practicing an eschatological existence means that even though we didn't put deep commitment cards in our bulletins this morning, some of us haven't taken time yet to turn those in. And it means even though the data tells us that in 20 years, churches like this one are not going to really be here in the ways that we've known them, we're going to trust that God is up to something bigger here, and we're going to commit even while all the signs point to this ending. I think practicing an eschatological existence in the present might look like welcoming all to God's table, where folks who've been shunned or excommunicated from Christian community find welcome, where people who haven't been to church in three decades last Sunday, they've come every single week, they've had 7 years of sobriety, they've come every single week, twice a week, upstairs to a room to be in recovery with one another. And they witnessed stuff that was going on down here, and they wondered what might be happening in this space besides that recovery room that they meet in twice a week, every week for 7 years. And they came into this space, and they tore off a piece of the bread, and then they looked at me before they dipped it in the juice because they needed to know if that was wine or grape juice. Because for this person, the only thing that they know is the eschatological existence of the present moment. Life or death. Staying sober or death. That is what this person knows. I think that's what it looks like to practice what Matthew is up to in this story. So how will we practice our faith this Advent as we await once more the birth of hope, the birth of love? My sense is that God is calling us to be midwives in the not yet places of the world, to join with God in bringing healing in places that are hurting, justice in places of inequity, love in places of fear. So may we root our lives in God's grace and forgiveness by coming together to God's divine dance at the table. For indeed, it is this gift which can sustain and inspire us to practice an eschatological existence in the present moment. Amen.
Amen.
Searching for the way to go, strange and heavy-hearted, longing for some. Want to know, may you find a light, may you find a light, may you find a light to guide.